Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Let's read text 16 from chapter 7, canto 2. Chapter 7 is scheduled incarnations, so it's just a listing. Lord Brahma is describing the forms of the Lord as they appear in this world to Narada. And there's a lot of nice description that leads into this narration. He's described the creation of the universe. Basically, he's described then the Purusha avatars. And now it's Leela avatars and other forms of the Lord as they appear in this world. And he prefaces the whole description by saying that because the Lord is unlimited and the living entity is limited, it's not possible for him, Narada, Lord Shiva, any of the sages, the demigods, or any living entity to understand the unlimited fully. But to the degree that, or proportionate to, one's surrender to the Lord, the purification one has undergone by the process of serving the Lord, to proportionate to that, some understanding can be there. And therefore he's able to speak what he's understood. So, yesterday we discussed the form of the Lord that rescued Gajendra. The Supreme Lord of the spiritual world descended to this material world just to deliver Gajendra from his difficulty. This morning, there's another verse about that same form of the Lord. Lord Brahma says, the personality of Godhead, after hearing the elephant's plea, felt that the elephant needed his immediate help, for he was in great distress. Thus, at once the Lord appeared there on the wings of the king of birds, Garuda, fully equipped with his weapon, the chakra. With the chakra, he cut to pieces the mouth of the crocodile to save the elephant. And he delivered the elephant by lifting him by his trunk. Now that part of the Leela I never heard other than in this verse, so can't elaborate. Lifted him by his trunk. You often see in paintings the depiction of the crocodile with the chakra cutting. Here it says cutting to pieces the mouth of the crocodile. It's, you know, severs his at his neck, and so the mouth opens. And this Gandharva comes out, who was cursed to become a crocodile, just as King Indradumna was cursed to become an elephant. So Gandharva comes out, folded hands, offered prayers to Lord Vishnu, and off he goes back to Gandharva Loka. Greatly purified and greatly chastened. Gajendra, because it's moksha, he achieves spiritual perfection. We see depictions of Gajendra manifesting a spiritual form. Here it says, the Lord delivered the elephant by lifting him by his trunk. And no explanation. So, in the purport, Prabhupada goes down the path of describing how, according to Brahma Samhita, the abode of the Lord is so far away, fantastic. The Vayoratapi Manaso Muni Pungavana, the munis who can travel at the speed of the mind, or the scientists who can travel in airships at the speed of the air, cannot approach the abode of the Supreme Lord after traveling for millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years by the speed of the mind, by the speed of the air. Therefore, he raises the question, how is it possible for the prayers of the elephant to be heard from such an unlimitedly distant place, and how could the Lord at once appear on the spot? It looks like a problem. Vaikuntha is situated so far beyond the material sky, you can't approach it by airspeed or mind speed. And embedded within the verse is the answer. Brahma addresses the Supreme Lord as Aprameya, meaning unlimitedly powerful, beyond the mind's capacity to conceive how much powerful he is. And so on the strength of that powerful capacity, Prabhupada says, the Lord can hear from such a distant place. He can eat from there. And he can appear simultaneously in all places at a moment's notice, such as the omnipotency of the Lord. So that's that conception requires some faith, because the mind cannot conceive of it. What we can conceive of something within the limited capacity of the mind. Same as what Brahma said to Narada even before the chapter began. The Lord is unlimited. And the living entity is limited. So the mind is also limited. You know, how can the limited mind conceive of something unlimited? You can't. The mind can't, by definition. So this item of faith, we discussed this previously, how reason directs faith. Faith is something that's inherent in the soul. Where do we place it? We can place our faith in different things. If we don't consider carefully where to place our faith, by conditioning we'll place our faith. According to the modes of nature, very prominent is the mode of passion. So we place our faith in our own efforts. We have fruitive, we have desires, and we have faith in our own efforts, so we passionately apply ourselves to achieve what we like, and that's where our faith goes. If I just work hard enough, if I'm just diligent enough, I have the faith that I can do whatever I want to do. All my teachers and my parents and everybody's always told me, you can do whatever you want to do, you just have to. Okay. That's where my faith goes. We're going to apply our faith in something. And so, the path of spiritual life means to recognize with reason we're very limited. And even in that limitedness, we're dependent, because that limited capacity can be taken just in a moment. So that capacity comes from some other source. I'm dependent upon that other source. So let me place my faith there, because that's reality, what's happening anyways. So reason helping or assisting the place where we repose our faith. Of course, it's made very simple if we simply place our faith in Scripture, because Scripture gives us perfect direction. But, you know, maybe Scripture, maybe not. Maybe somebody made a mistake up there that, you know, wrote the Scriptures down. And maybe it's not quite like that. Maybe I should place my faith in my own speculative capacity and figure it out. Maybe that's what I should do.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to repose our faith in something because it's intrinsic to the soul. The preliminary faith that there's something that's grander than me, then the spiritual processes that need to be then nurtured by sadhu sangha. And of course, sadhu, by definition, is one who has placed himself faithfully under the authority of Scripture and God. So we're getting that faith in Scripture and God through the association of sadhu. So, resolving things that in Scripture or in life are just inconceivable. This verse is saying, or Prabhupada is pointing out, that the acceptance, as Brahma accepts, as Gajendra accepted, that the Lord has inconceivable potencies, he can hear our prayers. Even he's very, very far away. Not just that he has, you know, a very good hearing aid, or has, you know, acute hearing powers. He's unlimited. And although we can't approach him, he can manifest himself at once. For that matter, he can manifest himself in all places at once, because he's already in all places at once. For some reason, just for example, for some reason I was pondering for a long time the manifestation of Lord Vishnu that rescued Maharaj Prakshit within the womb. Uttara was there, approached Krishna, please protect this child. And suddenly the personality of God had appeared before the vision of Maharaj Prakshit, still within the womb, and by his Sudarshan Chakra he counteracted the heat of the Brahmastra, and Maharaj Prakshit saw the Supreme Lord. And then after the Brahmastra was checked, the Lord disappeared. So where did that form of the Supreme Lord come from? Did he come from the spiritual world? Did he come from Sveta Dweep? Did he come from within the heart of Maharaj Prakshit? Did he come from the nearest nearby atom? Or, you know, some other choices in the multiple choice list. And one answer, additional answer, is he is already everywhere. Not like he appeared from somewhere. He is already everywhere, and he made himself visible to Maharaj Parikshit. He exists everywhere. Then you go in the other direction and say, actually, this configuration of matter is completely under the control of the Supreme Lord. And he can make this configuration of matter such that one cannot see him. He can make the configuration of matter such that one can see him. He can appear in any size. He can appear in any form or shape. He can do anything, and he can make material energy do anything. So, more exactly, for some period of time, he was not visible to Maharaj Parikshit by circumstance, and then he made himself visible to Maharaj Parikshit by circumstance. And then he made himself not visible to Maharaj Parikshit by circumstance. He's controlling circumstance. Like he didn't, like he had to appear from somewhere. He just arranged the configuration of the material energy so that he could be seen. He's already everywhere. That's when you seeing in that kind of a way is seeing from God's perspective instead of from our perspective. Where did he come from? Like we're the center and he's got to appear before us or something. And even the yogis, the mind speed yogis, Sariputta's very interesting explanation is they have knowledge of higher dimensional space, and they can move from this dimension to that dimension, or they go from one place to another place through the medium of higher dimensional space. So, but what is the lower dimensional, higher dimensional space? It's but configurations of matter that the Lord arranges. In the biography of Madhvacharya, written by one of his foremost disciples, when he goes to see Vyasadeva in Badrikashram, there's a very detailed explanation of the seven levels of Badrikashram. It details them, and I don't know the detail, but where Vyas is in the higher dimensional realm of Badrinath. And when Madhvacharya went there, although it's, you know, in the lower dimensional Badrinath, it was, you know, desolate and rocky and mountainous. And when he went to the higher dimensional Badrinath, it was like a tropical paradise with tropical trees and fragrant flowers and bountiful fruits. And Badrinath, you know, we go there, we don't find that. When we go there, we don't find Vyas either. Because we don't have the capacity to enter into that higher dimensional realm, which Madhvacharya had the capacity to do. And as a result, no one could follow him. So, it's, you know, the word mystical is used. But mystical in one sense, but just simply another dimension of time and space in another sense. And what's time and space? What's the material, the configurations of matter? It's just under the direction of the Supreme Lord. So for the performance of his leelas, including, you know, as he's making this example here, he can hear from a distant place, he can eat from there. Like he is in the spiritual world, and he hears our prayers, and through the hearing of our prayers he eats or accepts the offering. And his eating isn't like our eating, because he's got this, he's aprameya, his unlimited potencies, or achintya, inconceivable in his prowess, achintya shakti. And that's how the end of chapter 6 instructs us that that's how we should view these pastimes. The Lord is exhibiting his inconceivable potencies. And if one doesn't have that perspective, then very easily one can end up in the chin-pulling, head-scratching, what's going on here? How does this work? And if we can't understand how it works, then, you know, well, maybe it's something other than real, and why am I reading something that's other than real? You know, the doubting, the faithless doubting propensity can take over, because faith is going to act some way according to the modes of nature or faith in Krishna. So we're being given guidance by Lord Brahma and by Vyasadeva how to direct our faith. And if you think about it with reason, it's very reasonable. The Supreme Lord, we have some potencies, and the Supreme Lord has far greater, in fact, unlimited, inconceivable potencies that we cannot estimate. And he's exhibiting them. And he's exhibiting them in wonderful ways that shows to the faithful person he has unlimited potencies. He's far away and instantly appears. So far we can't get there by any conveyance. And instantly appears. So that's the inconceivable potency, but it's also the inconceivable potency to understand he's all pervasive. He's already there. That's inconceivable to the senses or to the mind. He's all pervasive. We can, you know, there's what being can be in all places at all times simultaneously. That's not possible. But for Krishna, that's possible. Not only possible, he does it. All the time he does it. Effortlessly, all the time he does it. By his, he's all pervasive in his energies are spread everywhere. He's all pervasive in his Brahman feature is everywhere. And by his Paramatma manifestation, he's everywhere. He's three times everywhere. All at once. Without making any effort. He doesn't get tired, need a break, need to go on a vacation. He's unlimitedly powerful. And one can realize, potentially at least, one can realize the all-pervasiveness in any one of those three different features. And then even beyond that is to realize those features are but manifestations of the personality of Godhead, who's all-powerful. And so when he appears as Lord Vishnu to protect Gajendra, it's just reciprocation. The devotee, Gajendra, it, just as the verse itself says, because the devotee is feeling great distress, the Lord reciprocates. At once he appeared there. No delay. At once. Immediately. Now, okay, let me get my socks on or something. At once he appeared there. At once. And from the previous verse, he's the Lord of the whole universe, Akila Lokanath, and therefore he's the Lord of elephants, but he's also the Lord of crocodiles. And because the elephant was the devotee, he showed his reciprocation with that dependence of the elephant, Gajendra, in one way, and he showed his compassion and affection for the crocodile in another way. He delivered the Gandharva from that condition that looked like punishment. It looked like, you know, favoritism. You favored this guy over that guy. It's not favoritism. It's reciprocation with the inclination of each towards the same person, towards the Supreme Lord. But his manifestation of that reciprocation was, ends up the same. He delivered him. Now, in the case of the Gandharva, his wish was, I want to go back to Gandharva Loka. So he went back to Gandharva Loka. In the case of Gajendra, he wished to be engaged in the Lord's eternal service, and so he was given a spiritual form so he could engage in the Lord's service eternally. As one surrenders unto Krishna, yayatamam prapadyante, he reciprocates accordingly. And he does so in the manner of very, very wonderful lila. That's what the lilas of the Lord are. Reciprocation with the devotees, and as we read yesterday, simply providing living entities with subject matter that is so attractive that they can just absorb their mind in thoughts of the Lord in that manifestation of his lila. And because he's unlimited, the lilas are unlimited, the lessons are unlimited, the opportunities to remember the Lord and his different features, it's unlimited. All attractive, all powerful. The manifestations of the Lord are described in some places as numerous as the waves of the ocean. And there's variegatedness in the waves in the ocean also. Some waves are higher, some waves are broader, some waves are steeper, some... So, as you're plying a boat through the ocean or swimming through the ocean, it's not a monotonous thing, it's all ocean, but there's variegatedness, and the variegatedness of the pastimes of the Lord are also there. That reading this chapter is like riding the waves of the ocean of the Lord's pastimes, meditating one after the next of the Lord's reciprocation. The key elements are the Lord's reciprocation of the affection of his devotees. Vamana is the next one coming, and how he reciprocated with Vali. Although Vali appeared to be in the family of demons, he was actually a great devotee. And he reciprocated with him in a very interesting way. Very interesting way. And appearing as the younger brother of Indra, so the younger brother generally respects the elder brother as the superior. Here's the Supreme Lord appearing as the younger brother of Indra. But that's his lila. And then reciprocating with Bali in a very interesting way, and putting Shukracharya in his place in a very interesting way, and assisting the demigods in a very interesting way. They get their kingdom back, but it wasn't with a battle, it was with a dwarf, Brahman, tricking Bali. But it wasn't just tricking, it was, he knew, this is Lord Vishnu. He sensed it, Shukracharya confirmed it, and when Shukracharya said, don't give charity to this little boy, because this little boy is Vishnu, and Vishnu will take everything, and then how will we be able to do your duties? You won't have anything, your householder, you won't be able to do any yajnas because you won't have any anything, nor will I, because don't do it. And Bali understood, peace, Lord Vishnu, the Vedas enjoined that one should surrender to Vishnu, and you're saying, don't surrender to Vishnu. Well, I have to not obey this instruction. It's directly opposite the essence of Scripture. So I have to disobey. Neglect the order of the spiritual master. Neglect the spiritual master, because it's against the essential codes of the Vedas. Don't surrender to Vishnu. I have to neglect that instruction. Then it gets, you know, really interesting. People consider, oh, he made some offense. He neglected the order of his spiritual master, so he had to get tied up and lose everything. But the getting tied up and lose everything was Lord Vishnu's way of showing the greatness of Bali. And in the end, the Supreme Lord, not only being the younger brother of Indra, he became the gatekeeper and dearmost friend of Bali. He gave him the kingdom of splendor equal to that which he had lost, and guarded the gate. So no one, he's a little dwarf Brahmin, but he guarded the gate, so no one could enter. We discussed before, even when Ravan came to do battle with Bali, Vamana was there at the gate. And with his powerful little foot, he kicked Ravan, who went flying. Didn't come back. Powerful little foot for a little dwarf. Protect his devotee in such a unique way. So the Lord exists. So, looking at it from the point of view of the materialist, oh, silly story. From the point of view of devotion, the Lord is exhibiting his unlimited potencies. And so there are these two positions eternally, the faithless, the asuras, and the faithful. And the faithful establish and maintain their position with a great deal of thoughtfulness. It starts with some very core principles, one of which is in the verse that we read this morning. The Lord has potencies that cannot be estimated by any human brain. And with reason, we can accept it must be so. God must be beyond my capacity to measure. Otherwise, he's not God. He's limited. Because I'm limited. And I can measure him. God must be beyond limited. If he's God, must be beyond limited. Okay. Unlimited potencies. Very, very reasonable. Then, when there's authoritative, not speculative or imaginative, but authoritative descriptions, then these are just exhibitions of the Lord's wonderful potencies, attracting the hearts and minds of his devotees in the Leelas and those for millions and millions and millions and millions of years afterwards. And one of the, Prabhupada points out two things. One of the things that illustrates or it demonstrates that these are factual is when one hears them, what happens in the quality of one's life, as opposed to hearing a fairy tale or some mythology. And another is perfected souls like Shukadeva Goswami, why would they, the four Kumaras, why would they be interested in silly fables? They're interested in that which is absolute. So these are two very important considerations in reasonably accepting the conclusions of the the statements of these pastimes of the Supreme Lord. And once again, hearing, simply hearing and remembering, describing these pastimes of the Supreme Lord, immense spiritual potencies are there, and the cleansing action works on one's consciousness. And that can be seen in the course of time, how the quality of one's life changes, just by hearing these messages with great attention. That's going to be what the recording sounds like. Okay. Any discussion? Yeah?
Yes. Can you please expand upon what are the qualities of life that we would see as we hear more and chant more?
Qualities of life as we hear more and chant more. The Shikshastakam gives us four explanation. We discussed those verses yesterday, the day before yesterday. And I described it in Tuapa, that the two principal things from hearing the pastimes of the Lord is purification and attachment to the Lord. So that means, the purification means attraction for material subsides and attraction for spiritual increases. And with the attraction for spiritual increasing, naturally so, qualities of a devotee manifest, feelings of devotion increase. There's that nice verse that says, from the process of hearing, three things happen: bhakti, paraisha anubhav, and viraktir anyatra. Those are the three things that manifest. Genuine devotion. Attachment to the Supreme Lord, and detachment from all other things. So with that detachment from all other things, that's a core statement, means, or the manifestation is, bad habits slacken and fall away progressively. In many cases, without any extra endeavor, they just fall away. Or in the case where some endeavor, because of some long-standing tendency, with some endeavor, very quickly they go away. So much depends upon not hearing, but it also depends upon the qualitative hearing. There's several adjectives, or rather there's adverbs in how the hearing is done: with rapt attention, with great eagerness, then the qualitative level increases. And then the cleansing and realization, the attachment increases. Yeah.
Guru Maharaj, this verse, it is said that the Lord is there everywhere, and he appeared like he can hear the prayers from wherever he is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm confused, and maybe I'm trying to use my mind to understand something inconceivable, but what is the role of the super soul in that case? Because if the Lord can do things from where He is, why is there a manifestation?
That's the manifestation of the Lord that's directly hearing. Or, you know, Paramatma, or Shri Daksha Vishnu, he's the Lord who is everywhere. Although for us, far away. He's not far away. He's very near as well. And it's not double talk. There's the answer to your question. It is this Paramatma feature of the Lord. But is Paramatma feature a different person? Same person. It's a feature of that same person. One of the manifestations.
I have another question.
Okay.
Said that both the yogis and the modern scientists, they are able to achieve some material powers.
Yep.
In the case of the yogis, in my understanding, they perform severe austerities and penances and purify their existence to a certain extent. How is it that today's scientists are able to achieve or be inspired by some amazing theories and whatever they come up with without undergoing any austerities or penances? So,
I'm waiting for you to finish the question.
So I'm not able to understand what is the Lord trying to teach us.
But I wouldn't put that. They're not at all at a comparable level. The scientists and the mystic yogis, as far as achievements, not at all. And even to be the scientist, what austerities they undergo, it's pretty severe. It's not the same, but it's very severe. What they have to not do, and instead, like with an obsession, do. It's incredible. Now, they're very fallen, so that means, you know, their habits, what they do is not what the mystic yogi does and refrains from. It's not like any scientist can come up with what any other scientist can come up with. So what's in the background of that person is austerities and piety simply being misused. You know, they certainly don't have mystic powers. They have powers of speculation, and it's quite limited. And their austerities are also compared to the great ascetic yogis. Nothing else?
Guru Maharaj told that Lord can configure the matter whatever way He likes. And then another aspect is that Lord is within our heart. And so I'm trying to connect that configuration of matter around us is actually a reflection of our inner consciousness. And
it's a reflection of our guna and karma. And the Lord knows our guna, He knows our karma, and the arrangements are made. And that can change. Guna and karma can change, and then configurations of matter change correspondingly under the direction of the Supreme Lord.
Yesterday you were also showing that experiment of water.
Yes.
So is that also connected with...
Sure. It's the same principle. Good thoughts and bad thoughts. No, I'm just little bit of a private disclaimer. Within the scientific world, that Dr. Emoto's work is under a lot of, you know, it's not highly regarded as being even scientific. I presented it without making that disclaimer, but, you know, for our purposes, it might be good to know exactly what the arguments are against what he does. I didn't go there. But it's a principle, and therefore I used it. That the subtle configuration of mind affects the gross configuration of matter. But, you know, it does through the aid of the super soul, does it.
How do we properly receive Guru and Krishna's reciprocation?
How do we properly receive Guru and Krishna?
Reciprocation.
Reciprocation. Can you... that's a very large question. Can you narrow it down a little bit?
Very often, I have realized, whenever, we render some service and then we receive some reciprocation from Guru and Krishna, I don't have a clear understanding of how I should be, how should be my consciousness, what should I...
This is a similar question to yesterday about being grateful. Similar question. You know, how-to questions are so, you know, you can say, by the process of Krishna consciousness. And that's everything. So, you know, it's just, when one's heart is hard, nothing goes in. And when one's heart is soft, then you just consider. What is this? And what's the purpose behind this? What's the loving gesture that prompted this to be given? And that can touch one's heart. And it can be even some very simple thing. But simple things can be very powerful because the purpose even of that simple thing is to stir the reciprocal feelings of love. And that connects us in that relationship. Now there's ultimate gifts like, you know, the gift of the holy name. So simple, but consider, what is this? And so the first two verses of Shikshastakam give us an idea of what it is. The holy name. From Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtana. And it's just been given to me.
Because most of the time I feel just blank for a moment, and then only after thinking about it I come to.
Okay. That blank is just the hard heart, or you know, the conditioning of material existence. Well, we're very selfish. We just take things for granted. We don't even think what's going on. We just grab whatever it is and you know, play with it and enjoy it, and we're like little kids. You know, thoughtless, mindless. No, you know, if somebody says, say thank you, okay, thank you, and then just go on with enjoying. That's our material condition. Childishness, foolishness. So the training is then, no, be thoughtful. Okay. What does that mean? You experiment with it and, oh, that's what it means. I'm going to end. Thank you very much.